Good morning, church. What a blessed day to be here. Do you agree with that? I tell you what, I hope and pray that you're encouraged. When you look around this morning and you see your brothers and sisters, you see the visitors from this community who have decided to come together today for the purpose of worshiping God. That's why we're here today, to worship God. But as an added bonus, you have the privilege of being edified by those around you, by the worship, by the singing, by the communion, and by the study of God's Word. I'm grateful to be here today. I will tell you this, there is a lot of good going on here at Florence Boulevard. There was a few of us that met the other night and discussed our technology and discussed our website. And we talked about the reality of reaching into this community in a way that would add a serious and an effective footprint as individuals in this community may look for a church home. And the importance of our website and our technology in that. I'm excited because Brother Don's going to mention something to you after the lesson at the time of the announcements about the sign-up table. The coach trail ride and the auction and the beans and all the good food that's going to be taking place in the coming days and the need for the Florence Boulevard congregation to come together. There is a lot of good going on here. I got on Facebook over the weekend and saw that our young people went to one of the escape rooms here. And I'll tell you, there was a good group of young people that went to that event. We've got our ladies' Bible class kicking back off. And Cody and I are trying to do the best we can. These ladies are patient with us and they're working with us to help us become what we should become. I'm just very excited about what's going on here at Florence Boulevard. I hope and pray that you are as well, and that you're praying for these efforts, and that you have decided that you want to be a part of these efforts. If you are looking for a church home today, I want to encourage you to consider Florence Boulevard in your search. I know there's a lot of congregations in this community. Let's face it, in the religious world, there are a lot of religious groups. But if you're looking for people who just want to be what the Bible says that we're to be, I mean, we don't have a book that was written by a man that tells us we've got to follow this creed and that creed. All we're going by is the good book. And if you're looking for people to be in a family of individuals who realize that we're not perfect, that we stand in the need of the grace of God, then you have found that family here at Florence Boulevard. We would love to talk with you about that and to study that with you if you are looking for a church home. If you have your copy of the scriptures this morning, as we have begun to do, I'm going to ask you to hold them up in the air. I don't know if you have your phone, your tablet, your Bible, whatever it is, it's time to engage in a study of God's Word. And before we do that, let's go to our Father in prayer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you are so wonderful. You are so mighty. And Lord, you love us in a way that we just don't experience here on this earth. Dear Heavenly Father, we're grateful for your patience. And we pray that as we come to be who you would have us to be, that we would learn to have a character, to learn to be transformed into the image of your Son, that we would continue to realize that all of us have room for growth. Lord, please continue to be patient with us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, we're continuing on in our series of lessons that I've entitled New Beginnings. Now, you'll notice last week we took a break, and in series, I may do that from time to time. It may be a lesson really hit me, and I felt maybe I needed it, and if I was convicted, maybe that you might enjoy that and that you would enjoy the lesson. Sometimes it's good just to break up a series so that we don't fall into a rut. I'm not interested in falling into a rut. I want Bible study to be engaging. I want it to be enjoyable for you as we dive into the Scripture. So this week we get back into our series entitled New Beginnings. Now, you know that we've already had two lessons. And if you haven't caught on to what I'm doing, you'll notice that in the tagline of each of these lessons, I'm trying to word these in such a way to use the same letter in the first word and in the third word. I'm doing that on purpose. I can't do that on accident, and it takes me forever to be that creative. I'll just tell you that now. So we started off the idea looking at the creation account that God, understanding new beginnings, that He structured the universe and He structured mankind for success. And I pointed out to you that I find it interesting that Satan's first attack was on the structure that God set forth. He wanted to destroy the structure. Because if you destroy structure, the house will crumble. Folks, that's a principle that we understand in secular society and that bleeds through all of the scriptures. We also looked at lesson number two, the reality that it is possible to be derailed from our new beginnings, to be derailed by distractions. And we talked about the reality of Cain and Abel, and then we traced the lineage, as the Bible does, through the lineage of Cain and then the lineage of Seth. Of course, Seth is the lineage that we would see advancing and leading us to where we are this morning. And we talked about the reality that when Cain's descendants, when they built cities, they built fortresses and they named them after themselves. And there was a lot of elevating of humanity. But in the lineage of Seth, what we see is a return back to God in that lineage and an understanding of one who was unworthy as we compared the names of Enoch and Enosh. I don't know if you remember that. The reality is this, God rewards the humble. But sometimes we get derailed by the distractions in our lives. Well, this morning we're picking up, and our topic today is furthered by focus. And as we begin this morning, I want to draw you in, I guess you could say, to a concept using an illustration. And that is simply this. Many of you probably had coffee this morning. If you didn't have coffee this morning, in about 10 minutes, you're going to wish that you did have some coffee. No, that's why preachers bang on the pulpit. You ever notice why preachers bang on the pulpit? Preachers get loud sometimes. Some of the young people may think because the preacher's mad. No, the preacher's not mad. Sometimes it's like, hey, that person needs me to bang on the pulpit. Wake them up. Teasing. The idea, though, behind that is this. You know coffee. You know tea. You know boiling water with spaghetti noodles. You know cooking macaroni and cheese. And you know this much, that when you put a pot of water on the stove, it's going to eventually reach a boiling point. Now, if you know anything about water, you know this, that water can be found in a solid, it can be found in a liquid, and it can be found in a gas. And what happens is those H2O molecules, they are not moving as much when it's in a solid or it is in a liquid. And so the connection, the bond between those molecules is able to hold it together. That's why you're able to slow it down greatly when it comes to a solid. You're able to have it in a connected state in a liquid. But when you put it on a heat source, what happens is those molecules get excited. That's what happens. That's what's going on when you're boiling that water for those spaghetti noodles. Those molecules are getting really, really excited. And what happens is eventually they cannot hold on to each other. And that's why the steam starts going up. Now, the point is not a chemistry lesson. That's not where I'm going today. But the point is, I want you to understand that excitement that is not channeled gets wasted. Do you understand what I just said there? Excitement that is not channeled gets wasted. Because when you boil that boiling pot of water and that steam goes up, where does it go? What good does it serve other than to make you start sweating over the stove? Doesn't serve any purpose. Now let me show you this as a way of comparing contrast. If you take that same excitement, you take that same zeal, and you focus that zeal, then what's going to happen is you're going to be able to move locomotives. What you see on the screen before you is a steam engine. Now, I showed you a steaming cup of coffee. But yet that steam that comes from that cup of coffee, even though it is excited water molecules, just like the steam that comes out of the stack of that locomotive, the reality is it's not accomplishing the same thing. And the reason it's not accomplishing the same thing is because when you add a focus and you build that pressure up and you channel that energy, what happens is there is result. There is a cause and effect. And so this morning, as you and I understand, new beginnings are furthered by focus, I'm going to ask you to remember that simple point. Because as we study out today, Genesis chapter 6, 7, 8, and 9, and we'll spend the majority of that in the very beginning, I propose something to you, and that's this, that Noah was a focused man. He had to be focused, living in a time period where we understand was a day of evil, a day of debauchery, a day of moral looseness, a day of a lack of ethics. It's no wonder that when God looked upon all of creation, that he became sorry, the verse says, verse 6 of chapter 6. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth. Well, why was he sorry that he had made man on the earth? We'll drop down to verse 11 because the Bible says, now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God and the earth was filled with violence. When you start adding up the environment that Noah found himself in, what you find out is that the humanism, the seeking after selfish lust and selfish desires, that it had taken over the thought process and had taken over the cultural norm. So in other words, you and I would look at that today and we say, well, I could not imagine growing up in a culture where it was normal for, say, a man to cheat on his wife many times, and everybody just looked around and said, well, that's just what we do in our society. Or a situation where violence was erupting and individuals just said, well, that's just kind of how it is today. That's just acceptable today. You look at the concept of corrupt and you look at the concept of violence. You see, I propose this to you, that Noah, as the writer here, Moses, inspired by the Holy Spirit, relays to us who Noah is, that it is significant that Noah is mentioned in verses 8 and 9 and 10 before verse 11 comes about, that the Bible repeats and says that the earth was corrupt. Verse 12, God looked on the earth and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Some scholars will even go this far. You ever wonder why it is that God destroyed the animals? People will look at that and say, well, why destroy the animals? I mean, you know, after all, they're not even moral agents. Why destroy the animals? And some scholars will look at that verse and they'll say there in verse 12, for all flesh had corrupted. What the indication is after the fall of man, that you had even the animals going beyond the creative intent for the animals. You had animals maybe that were killing humans, and humans were supposed to be rulers over or have dominion over the animals. And so you look at that, and there's so much depth that individuals spend time into as far as why this flood, why the animals, why destroy everyone. And the indication of the text is simply this. We're not talking about just some individuals that were off. We're talking about a way of life and an accepted way of life that spit in the face of God. We're talking about individuals who took on moral ineptness and it became the cultural norm and they just went along with it. That's why it's significant of the description of Noah. You see, I propose this to you, that if your new beginning is going to be furthered by focus, that the focus must be established before the first raindrop hits in your life. You see, I tell you, every one of us today can relate to Noah. We can relate to the reality that the world around us is not lining up with God. We can relate that there are individuals who have accepted ethics and morals that spit in the face of God. But I will say this, I hope and pray today that like Noah, you can identify with and relate to him, that he didn't wait until the rain fell to become what the scripture says he was. In other words, before the first raindrop fell, the Bible says this about Noah. Look at verse 8. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time, and Noah walked with God. Folks, this is said of him before the first raindrop. That's why some individuals ridiculed greatly as the book of 1 Peter will play out, and other passages that will talk about this time frame will play out that many believe that it had not rained up to this point in time. That when Noah is building this massive barge, and you'll remember this, in the instruction to build the ark, there's never a mention of a sail to catch the wind or a rudder to steer the ship. The ark wasn't built to be a luxury liner. The ark was built to be a floating box. The ark was built to be a cargo container that God was going to make sure was going to float. So in all of this, when you see Noah in his time building the ark, and we read of times where he was criticized, I need you to hear me say today that Noah didn't wait for the rain to fall before he was described in this way. He was said to be a righteous man, a concept that combines a reverence and an awe and a piety concept. It combines all of that with an ethics. It is this lifestyle that is in harmony with God. According to Ezekiel chapter 18, it is a lifestyle that is demonstrated in the way that that individual reacts and interacts with people in their life. A person who is righteous is not only righteous on Sunday. A person who is righteous is not only righteous because they wear a coat and tie or a pretty dress. A person who is righteous even under the standpoint of being ridiculed. A person who is righteous even though the rest of the world may think it's ridiculous. A person who is righteous doesn't wait on political approval or social approval to stand up and say, I will live in harmony with God. You see, that's what was going on in the life of Noah, and he didn't wait for the rain to fall before he decided he would be righteous. You ever notice how some people go to the doctor? They go to the doctor and the doctor says, you're on the verge of a heart attack. They go to the doctor and you're on the verge of diabetes. If you don't, or worse yet, they don't even get to go to the doctor to hear you're on the verge, they actually have a heart attack or they've already developed diabetes. And then they go to the doctor and the doctor says, hey, you had a heart attack. Hey, you have diabetes. And they say, well, I guess now I probably should get healthy. You see, there are some people that it takes a good swift kick in the face before they wake up and realize the rain is falling in their life. There are some individuals that until they hit the pig pen, they're not ready to accept the fact that they've wandered away from the Father. There are some individuals that it seems like they have to walk down that Proverbs 7 road towards the temptation, towards that adulterous woman, and get wrapped up before they realize, I made a mistake. One of the lessons that I want you to take home today in the concept of new beginnings being furthered by focus is that you and I must have a focus established before the first raindrop falls in our life. Because I will tell you this, at the point in time that adversity hits you, at the point in time that difficulty arises, if the focus is not there, the likelihood of the focus all of a sudden arising and being as strong as it needs to be to see you through the flood of your life is slim to none. Because you cannot expect someone who is an infant, newborn baby to all of a sudden, overnight, to become a mature, a guarded, suited-up soldier for Christ. I propose that that takes time. I propose that that takes generations. That's why even in looking at Noah and who he was before the first raindrop fell, I'm reminded of the identifying with his great-grandfather Enoch. You see, Enoch was a man that, according to chapter 5 of the book of Genesis, that he walked with God, verse 22. Well, when you look over at the description of Noah through the lineage of Seth, do you think it's any wonder that the man that God would choose to save through the flood by means of the ark is also described as a man who walked with God, I don't feel that's a coincidence. Because when you really get down to it, righteous is a man who is consistently righteous. Noah did not become righteous because he built an ark. Please hear me say that. Noah did not become righteous because he built the ark. Noah built the ark because he was righteous. Did you hear me say that, church? I need you to hear me say that. He didn't develop his righteousness because of the ark. The ark was built because he was already righteous before the first raindrop fell. See, when you look back at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, the Bible says this, by faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah's righteousness was based upon his faith, wasn't based upon his circumstances. Oh, I'll become righteous when my world falls apart. I'll become righteous when the floodwaters rise. I'll become righteous. I'm going to go out on a limb and say this. All those people who were making fun of Noah, as the rain started to fall in the first few weeks, maybe they thought, this is good for the ground. What is this? Water from the sky, water coming up. But there was a point in time in that 40 days and 40 nights that they said, uh-oh. There was a point in time that they said, this isn't good. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us. But I wonder how many individuals knocked on that ark and thought Noah was a genius at that point in time. May I propose something to you? You cannot be what God has called you to be if you're only what God has called you to be when your life falls apart. You see, God calls you and I to righteousness before the raindrop falls. He calls you and I to be in a state and a lifestyle of what is referred to as blameless. You see, blameless doesn't mean that Noah was without sin. It doesn't even mean that he wasn't capable of sin. But what blameless means is whole and complete. It signifies a whole heart, a devotion. The reason that David in 2 Samuel chapter 22, after the sin with Bathsheba in chapter 11, could say that he was a blameless man was not because he was without sin. Rather, the concept of blameless means I don't live in it, I don't dwell in it, it's not a part of who I am regularly, and if I end up in sin, then I will repent and turn back to God. You ever wonder how it is that elders are called to be above reproach? That doesn't mean they're perfect men without sin. Our elders are regular men, and I am grateful for them daily. But the reality is this, being above reproach doesn't mean that they are exempt from the possibility of sin. What it does mean is this, if they end up committing sin, a man who is above reproach will repent and run back to God as quick as he can. When the Bible says Noah was blameless, when it combines these ideas that he was righteous, he was blameless, and he walked with God, some scholars will say that there's a bigger picture, that it doesn't need to have all these torn apart, but it's this. Noah was wholly completed to living in harmony with God. Thus, he lived in such a way that it was said he walked with God. All before the first raindrop fell. Folks, may I remind you that raindrops will fall in your life. If you're not going through a difficulty right now, you will go through a difficulty in the future. If you think your world is the only one that's falling apart, you need to have a reality check. There are individuals right now in the hospital, marriages that are on the brink of divorce, children that are rebelling, and parents that don't know what to do with their children. Jobs that have been lost, and turmoil that is hit. If you're doubting today, you're not the only one who's ever doubted their faith. If you're struggling today and you're complete and utter devotion, you're not the only one who's ever done that. But I promise you this, that the way that you handle that adversity in your life, it can have an impact on developing you into the person that you are. But I also want you to hear me say this, that oftentimes the adversity in our life, it reveals who we already are inside. Because when push comes to shove and your back's against the ropes, who you really are is what comes out. And I guess what I'm trying to tell you is this, that before the rains fall and the storms come and the winds blow, like Matthew chapter 7 says, it happens to those who build on the sand and those who build on the rock. But I would propose this. Both of those houses were built before the storm came. And the foundation of those houses were laid before the storm came. Because what made the difference was their foundation. In other words, they didn't wait for the storm before they started building the house and then said, oh, by the way, I need to go ahead and build on the firm foundation. That's not what he said. The idea was those houses were already built. And so today you stand at a crossroads. If your new beginning is going to be furthered by focus, then that focus must be established before the storm comes. Because it's much more difficult to establish it during the storm. I didn't say it's impossible. It's much more difficult. It really is the idea that when you think about the giants who have gone before us, men like Daniel, or men like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I propose this to you, that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't all of a sudden decide to get focused about God when Nebuchadnezzar said, hey, if you don't bow down to me, I'm going to throw you into the fiery furnace. They didn't all of a sudden wake up and say, well, now it's time to get serious. Now it's time to get committed. I guess now, you know, I mean, I'm about to go into the fiery furnace. I sure want God to save me in the midst of my turmoil. I guess now I ought to be righteous. Now I ought to be blameless. That's not what was the point. The point was they were able to tell Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 3, verse 17, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. It was before they said, but even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. They didn't wait for the moment to get ready. They were ready before the moment arrived. That's the concept as I look at Noah. And that's impressed upon me in his life. That this is who he was before the rain fell. He was a focused man. I believe in the midst of that generation, it had to be a sense of his great-grandpa Enoch passed it on to Methuselah, who had to have passed it on to Lamech, who had to have passed it on to Noah. Because when you think about the culture around him, there wasn't this idea of, well, if you just exist in culture, good God-fearing people will re-emphasize to you a righteousness and a blameless and what it means to walk with God. I don't think it's an accident that Enoch walked with God and Noah walked with God. Folks, we have a great responsibility to prepare generations to come. You have a responsibility in your family. Aaron and I have a responsibility in ours. Because when we raise our children, I can't just think about Colton, Michaela, Camden, and Bennett. I have to think about the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren, if the Lord wills, that will be born to my children. I have to think about what a legacy looks like. I have to think generations down the road. And I must stay engaged. And that means I better be who I'm supposed to be before the rain falls. You see, the truth is, focus reminds us. Focus serves to remind us. It reminds us who we are. It reminds us what we're doing. And it reminds us whose we are. You see, Noah and his family, they were in the ark for quite some time. The rain fell and the waters rose even after the rain fell. And then the waters receded. But until they could step out, it was quite some time. You can imagine how many years it would have taken to build the ark, the size of the dimensions of a seaworthy vessel. Are you aware today that we still have ships being built in our Navy that utilize these dimensions found within the Bible? When you think about the idea of the years that it would have taken, the financial investment, the absorbing of ridicule, you think about the days on the ark. Their job was to care for the animals, to feed, to take care of, all the while floating in a box. I don't know how else to say that. A storage container. And trusting that God was not going to let it leak and that God was going to let the water recede. All the while saying that when God is ready for this storm to be over, then we'll get out of the storm. You see, focus not only is necessary to be established before the first raindrop, focus reminds you what's going on even through the storms of your life. If you get distracted, oftentimes you start panicking. You get distracted, oftentimes you start trying to take over again and doing it the way that you think it needs to be done. And when that occurs, the transformation that you made to try to become what God would have you to be, may I remind you of this, you can become transformed back to the world. In the same way you can be transformed and you can become one who is a disciple of Jesus, there have been numerous individuals throughout the Scripture and throughout our lives that we can probably name who have walked away from God and walked away from a lifestyle of devotion. The reality is this, the one who gets through the storm, the one who is pleasing to God is the one who remembers their focus. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 22, there is a simple statement that is made, and it's a key verse to the flood narrative. The Bible says, "Thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him, so he did." If you drop down to chapter 7, verse 5, the Bible says, "Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him." You look over at chapter 7, verse 16, "Those that entered, male and female of all flesh, entered as God had commanded him, and the Lord closed it behind him." There was a significance about the remembering God's commandments. There's a significance about remembering that regardless of the distractions in your life and the ridicule in your life, that you're devoted to the covenant that you made with God. Of interest to you, you may want to mark this down, write it. The very first time the word covenant is found in the Bible is in relating to Noah, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 18, where the Bible says, "But I will establish my covenant with you." That's the very first time that is mentioned. The first time righteous is mentioned is in dealing with Noah. As the new beginning comes about, these new beginnings are significant because eventually there comes a point in time where the storm of your life will pass. The storm of your life will pass. It can't last forever. I know in the midst of the storm it's difficult. But the reality is this, I don't know how long it will be and how long it will last for you. But there will come a time either on this earth or when you cross the Jordan River that your storm will end. Question is, at that point in time, will you remember your focus? You see, because when the storm waters receded, the Bible says, Genesis chapter 8, verse 20, "Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and he took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, 'I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done.'" Focus is very serious to your walk with God. I won't read it for the sake of time, but I will ask you to consider 1 Peter in this lesson. In the sense of this, when you consider the great tribulation and trial that the Christians were undergoing in the book of 1 Peter, I do not believe whatsoever that it is an insignificant fact that Peter, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, would reference the sufferings of Jesus at least two times, and actually three or four if you play it out. The reality is this, he wanted them to remember that as difficult as their life is, that they needed to focus and to trust that the same God who brought his son through it will bring them through it. That's why he says this in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, verse 13. He says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action." Why would they need to do that? Because in the midst of their suffering, if they kind of just respond, then they're not going to be prepared to be what God would have them to be. He said, "Prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit." In other words, don't get caught up and distracted by everything else that's going on. He said this, "Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." You know what his answer was? His answer for the Christians who were undergoing their storm of life was for them to remember that this earth is temporary. For them to remember that in their life, it is a temporary life, that even if you live into your 70s, 80s, or 90s, that in comparison with eternity, this is but a vapor. And he said, as you encounter the storms in this life, as you go through this short time of your existence, I need you to hear me say that. There have been great illustrations done, and I'm sure you've seen great illustrations, trying to draw members in to understand how brief this time on this earth is for you. If you could take a measuring stick, if you could take miles and miles and miles, and I would tell you this, if you were to drive, let's say, between here and Los Angeles, California, and I told you that your time on this earth in a representative form is that when you leave the state of Alabama, it represents your life on this earth. You would say, Joe, we would be out of the state of Alabama real quick because we would either be in Mississippi or Tennessee on the way out west. And I would say, now you're starting to get it. You would say, well, there's so much journey left after we get into Mississippi or after we get into Tennessee. And I would say, you're starting to get it. Because when you think about right now as compared to eternity, it's about like leaving Alabama to go to Los Angeles and you'll be in Mississippi in just a few minutes. That's how brief your time is here on this earth. And so God says this, you will encounter trials. You will encounter difficulties. And guess what? Storms will come. Make sure your focus is established before the first raindrop. And when you're in the midst of the storm, draw close to your focus and fix your hope on eternal life. It's a simple message, folks, but it is a biblical message at looking at the Genesis narrative. I told you in the very beginning of steam. Steam is water molecules that has a heat source that gets energy and they get excited. And that steam, they break the bonds and the molecules float up. But when you're talking about boiling a pot of water to cook spaghetti noodles in, there's not much purpose to that steam. But when you're focused and you bring steam together and you collect it, it can be a powerful force to move a locomotive. What I'm suggesting to you today for your consideration is that when God calls you and I to focus, it's for our own benefit. When He calls us to focus, it's to help us endure the difficulties of this life. When He reminds us of the sufferings of Christ and tells us of the hope that is in eternity and reminds us of the imperishable wreath or the crown of life, the intent is that you and I, through the difficulties, would remain focused. Because if at any point in time we lose our focus, we're like that pot of water boiling that's cooking spaghetti. Steam is going up. There's not a lot of power and force behind it. God wants you to be blessed. I truly believe He wants you to be blessed. But in order to have His blessings, you must be focused without derailment. Church, I don't know where you are today. I know this much, that because of the focus of Noah, the ark was built. Because the ark was built, eventually one named Abraham would be born. Because one named Abraham was eventually born, a Jewish nation would be established. And because a Jewish nation was established, a Savior was born through the lineage of the tribe of Judah. And because of a Savior being born, you and I have hope of salvation. May I propose this to you, the decision of Noah to be who he was supposed to be before the raindrop fell is significant to the rest of the account found in the Bible. It's significant, I propose, even to your salvation today. That's why as we reflect on where we are, the great question today is this. Where's your focus? Where are you focused? Or are you just randomly floating in life? Are you focused in on God? Are you focused in on what it truly means to be a disciple? Have you drawn closer to God so that Satan will flee from you? Are you in the midst of a storm and you don't know what to do? I'm telling you, draw back to your focus and be recentered. Because God can help you through whatever flood you have in your life. But He says, you got to do it my way. You got to do it my way. Noah couldn't have built the ark in any old way that he wanted to do it. He couldn't have said, well, God, you told me to do it this way, but I really believe I can do it this way. You told me to use this wood, but I think I can use that wood. You told me to cover it with pitch, but I'm just going to go out on a limb and see if it'll float on its own. The reality is this, Noah did all that God commanded. And you know what happened? Peter will point to that event with the ark. And he will relate an analogy to us that as Noah and his family were saved from the flood waters by getting on the ark. And I would propose that was in complete obedience to God, that baptism now doth also now save us. You know what he did there? He said, let me pull up a point, and that's this. You understand Noah being saved from the flood waters? You understand the obedience? You understand the walking with God? Now let me make an illustration. You want to be saved? Then you must obey God. You want to be saved? Then you must do it His way. You want to be saved? Then don't leave out what you might think are mundane details. He said this, unless you confess me before men, I will not confess you before my Father. Do you believe that today? Do you believe you can live a life of denial of Jesus, yet expect when your time comes that Jesus is all of a sudden going to stand up and acknowledge you? If you do, you're living a false life. The reality is this, unless we all repent, we'll likewise perish, that we're told that repentance is necessary in being a disciple of Jesus. Do you really believe you can stay wrapped up in your current life of sin, and yet when the time comes for you to die, that God's just going to overlook that and say, well, I really didn't mean that? Do you really believe you can be saved outside of being baptized for the remission of your sins? Because that's not what the Scriptures say. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, they were asked, what must we do to be saved? Verse 37. And the answer is given. Reality is this, folks. You can get through the storms of your life, but you can't do it on your own. And in order to walk with God, you must be in a covenant relationship with Him. And I would propose this. I want to encourage you this. Do so now before your storm comes. Are you ready to be forgiven of your sins today? Somebody here is. Somebody here is. Are you ready to be restored? Maybe you're the one who's been away from God. Notice I didn't say away from the church. I said away from God because I would propose this to you. If you are connected to God and close to God and you say, yes, I'm connected to Christ, then by default, if Christ is the head of the body, which is the church, you will be connected to the church. So the easy way to say, how do I know if I've been disconnected from God? Let me ask you this. Have you been disconnected from the church? Because you can't have the head apart from the body. It's real simple. You know how you get back with that? You say, you know what? I'm tired of living that way. I'm ready to repent. I'm tired. I'm ready to come home. I'm ready to rebuild this relationship. And it starts with my humble admission that I have sinned and I'm ready to come back. Today, I don't know where you are, but I know this much. We want to help you in your journey through this life. We want to see to it as much as we can that your new beginning stays on track. And if there's anything we can do to help you, be it to pray with you, to study with you, or maybe today you need to come forward and start afresh or to start new by being baptized. Today, we want to help you in that. And we offer an invitation to you and an opportunity to respond as together we stand and as we sing.